Series tonight. I have been threatening to do a series on this for years. Every time I come to a particular passage, I say, oh, one day I'm going to do a series on that. One day I'm going to do a series on that. And the series I would like to do is looking at when the Bible says, but God. So the title of this sermon series is simply When God Butts In. And, you know, probably the one that maybe springs to mind straight away is, but God commendeth his love towards us in the way we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. But there are so many. And not only am I going to do but God, we'll look at but my God. And then after that, we're going to look at but. And then we're going to look at ifs and thens. So this next series might go on for a while. The one thing I remember in school, and I was asking Jo this earlier if she remembered, the one thing I remember in school from English was them saying, never start a sentence with and or but. Does anyone else remember teacher saying that? Yes, okay, great. Because Jo looked at me a bit blank in the car then this afternoon. I was like, oh no, perhaps it's just me. But the teacher obviously said, never start a sentence with and or but. So I Googled it, and apparently that is false. You can start a sentence with and but. Full stop. But what we're going to look at tonight is just that, but God. And we realize that the word but is a conjunction. And but are conjunctions. Oh, this is going to be confusing. But is a conjunction with a difference. It changes directions. So anything before but means one thing. Everything after but means something else. Let me put it simply. You might say this, oh, that was a lovely service tonight. But. Oh, they're a lovely couple. But I really, really like you. But we understand what that means. We understand that, yeah, that was good. And I'm going to tell you everything I didn't like about it. Yeah, they are a nice person, but now I'm going to tell you everything I dislike about them. Yeah, that was a lovely service, but now I'm going to tell you everything that I disliked about church tonight. And we see that over and over and over again. And oftentimes, we use the but in a negative sense. Something was good. I know the Bible says good, but bad. I don't want to apply that to my life. They are nice people, and generally they're nice, you know, maybe well-dressed, maybe well-mannered. But negatively, they grate me a little bit because of this, this, and this. So you see how it's, we tend to use that in a negative way. When we see but God, oftentimes we see a negative connotation first, but God. You know, negative, but God commendeth his love towards us, positive. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the instances in the Bible where we see but God. And again, I've not looked at all of them, but some of the ones that are springing to mind, there's a negative, but God positive. Jacob said, your father wanted to do me harm, but God suffered him not to. God looked after me. Joseph, you meant it for good, for bad, but God meant it for good. And what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is the same thing. We see negative aspect first, but God changes everything, changes direction, positive aspect. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All bad. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked the course of this world. We fulfilled the lust of the flesh. All negative, all bad. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come around it tonight, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would equip us. And Lord, whatever the need is here tonight, we pray that that need would be met. If there is somebody listening to this service tonight, if there is somebody here in the building tonight that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they recognize from this verse that at this present moment in time, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. But God loves them so much that he is not willing for them to remain that way. But God, who is rich in his mercy, but God sent his son to die upon the cross, but God has given them eternal life if they will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Father, I pray that you would help us over the, not just tonight, Lord, but over these next few months as we look at the various instances through the scripture where you intervene. We see oftentimes a negative aspect of our life, but God intervenes and changes our direction. And would you help us to have the encouragement that we need tonight, knowing that when you intervene in our lives, it's always for good, and it's always to fulfill your purpose. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening, and may you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So these verses remind us that if you are lost, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Satan and the world system keep you in a state of deception. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins don't have an appetite for the things of God. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. If you like, that just sums up what we are. The trespasses are when we break God's law and we willfully sin. Sin is just who we are. That's what we are. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And here's the thing. There is nothing that a dead person can do for themselves. There is nothing that a lost sinner can do for themselves. There's nothing you can do. You were dead. You can't save yourself. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do enough to earn salvation. It is all of God. The only thing that will solve the problem of somebody being dead, you talk to Lazarus. Lazarus said the only thing that made a difference when he was dead was the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus forth, it was a work, and it was nothing to do with Lazarus. It wasn't even anything to do with Mary and Martha. It was all of the Lord. The only thing that makes a difference in the lost person's life is a resurrection, is a new life. And that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. None of our self-efforts can take away our sins. Nothing we can do can earn our way to heaven. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many times you've read through the Bible from cover to cover. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. If you are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead. That's what the Bible says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What I want you to understand today in clear and simple language is salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God. Paul even went on to say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you were lost, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you were lost at one time in your life but are now saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, how incredible is that? The negative aspect, dead in trespasses and sins, walking the course of this world, having no hope in this world, having no way to rectify the situation yourselves. You were at this point dead in trespasses and sins, but God. But God, who is rich in his mercy, but God, who is rich in his love, but God, who intervened on our behalf, as it were, who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. But God, we were dead, but God intervened. We were dead, but God intervened. But God, those words are just filled with glory and power and meaning, and they're just two words. They're just two words. If we didn't have verse 4 there and we just read the first three verses, we'd be like, blimey, Charlie, there is no hope. Well, what a depressing couple of verses. I'm thankful for verse 4. But God. But God changes direction. But God gives hope. But God provides salvation. But God offers us that eternal life. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God is rich in mercy. That word rich there means an overabundance, that which is without measure, unlimited. God's mercy is unlimited. The word mercy refers to goodness, kindness towards the miserable and afflicted. Our Savior was marked by his mercy. You look at the compassion that our Lord had when he walked this earth. How could the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, upon the cross of Calvary, look to a crowd that was simply baying for his life and saying, crucify him, crucify him? How could he be hung upon the cross and simply say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Because of his mercy. He is rich in his mercy. How many times does the Bible tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion? You ever felt like over these past few months that nobody knows what you've been going through and nobody understands what you've been going through, and you know, maybe you've never suffered with any kind of mental illness whatsoever, maybe you've never had any kind of fear, depression, anxiety, nothing, but this last 18 months has crept in. And maybe you've thought, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody can empathize with me. No, nobody really can help. But God, rich in mercy. You see, that mercy doesn't just extend as far as salvation. God, who is rich in mercy, that extends way beyond salvation. That helps us today, because God knows what we're going through. He knows how we suffer, even when we suffer in silence. I'm not very good at suffering in silence, not at home anyway. If I'm not well, I was going to say everybody at home knows it, but there's only me and Joe left. And Eve till September again. Well, who knows? You were meant to be away all last year, and you were back home most of the time. You didn't pay me rent, did you? You gave it to the university. But I don't suffer in silence very well. I like to tell people when I'm not well. Ah, oh, Joe, bring a funnel to dampen my brow. How many times have we suffered in silence? Maybe we've been at home on our own. We've not been able to share our difficulties with people. But God, rich in mercy, full of compassion for us. I can't stand it when my kids suffer. I can't. I don't like it when they're hurt, and I don't like it when they're upset. I don't like it when somebody else says something about them and it's caused them to be all fretful. I don't like that. I want to fix the situation. How do you think God feels about us, his children, when we are hurting? as much as I love my girls, pales into insignificance compared to how much God loves us. But God, many times in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. And can I say this today? If you are lost, God is moved with compassion for you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, rich in his mercy, rich in his love towards you, is the only hope that you have to put your sins right, as it were. The mercy that the Lord has for the sinner just flows out of his love. Paul calls it a great love. And Jeremiah 31 talks about God's love being eternal. Romans 5:8 talks about God's love being sacrificial. Romans 8 talks about God's love being unconditional. John 15 talks about God's love being personal. John 3 talks about God's love being effectual. That's the scope of God's love. What makes the love of God so amazing is the object of his love. That's us. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve that love. But God loves us so much. He loved the world so much that he gave his son upon the cross of Calvary. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Us. If you don't mind marking your Bible, and I would underline that word us. His love towards us. It speaks of the us who at one point didn't love him. It speaks of the us who lived in constant rebellion against God's word. His will, his ways speaks of the us. We are undeserved. We deserve his judgment and eternal damnation. It speaks of the us who hated him. It speaks of the us who had no time for him. It speaks of the us who just loved our sinful lifestyle and the ways of the world. It speaks of the us who turned away from him in open, unrestrained rebellion. And yet he loved us. He loved us even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were in the depths of our sins, we didn't deserve his love. We deserved his wrath. We deserved his chastening. We deserved the place that he's reserved for the fallen angels and the devil. We deserved hell. But he loved us. There's nothing in us that caused God to think, yes, they are deserving of my love. How incredible. You look at the poor Samaritan. Oh, not the good Samaritan. You look at the poor man that was robbed, left at the side of the road. Religion walked by, couldn't help. Works walked by, couldn't help. The Samaritan walked by. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you like, we were in a ditch. We couldn't get ourselves out. You know, religion would have walked by and said, oh, you know, you can try and pray your way out of that. Works walks by and says, oh, you know, you can try and build some kind of a step ladder out of some of the rocks that are lying on there to get out. But the Lord Jesus Christ climbs into the ditch and pulls us out. Even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5 said, God didn't wait until we improved our condition. God didn't wait until we turned over a new leaf. God didn't wait until we'd improved our lifestyle. God didn't wait until we were more lovable. Even when we were dead in our sins, God loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. He didn't wait till we got better. God's love makes no sense to the mortal mind. You know, the people say, oh, there's lots of things that I struggle with, the things I don't understand in the Bible. I struggle with the things I do understand in the Bible. You know, there's so many complicated things in the Bible I don't understand. There's so many simple things in the Bible that I don't understand. I don't understand the love of God. I don't understand how a world can openly reject him and want nothing to do with him, and yet he loves him so much. Can you imagine having a friend in school that turns around and says to you, I hate you, I want nothing to do with you. You get on my nerves. I don't want to be anywhere near you. I don't want to hear you talk. I can't stand being in your presence. Every time I look upon you, it makes me sick. Can you imagine then saying, oh, that's the type of person I want to be friendly with? Do you put the effort in then to make that person like you? Do you go out of your way then to make sure that you can earn their friendship? No, you stay away from them. And you say, fine, you don't like me, good riddance. No love lost there, happy days. I'll go on and find somebody else to play with. We had plenty of kids like that when I was growing up. We'd knock on their door. We didn't want them to come out to play, they just owned the football. Is Mark coming out? No, not tonight. Is his football coming out? I don't understand. When the world is exactly like that towards God, they want nothing to do with him. Can't stand him. But he loves them. Unconditionally. How incredible God's love is. We were dead, but God intervened. We were of Adam, but God identifies us with Christ. We were of Adam. We were born in sin, and as a result, we inherited Adam's sinful nature. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So sin has passed on to all men. So death has passed on to all men. So that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned because we're of Adam. Even when we were dead in sins, that he quickened us together with Christ. By grace he saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were of Adam, but now as born again believers, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer the old man. We're a new creature. When God intervened in our lives, he brought us out of that spiritual death. Just like that day that the Lord Jesus Christ came into Bethany and he told the men to roll away the stone and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. There was a resurrection power that affected Lazarus's life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ cried to you and said, child of God, come forth, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a resurrection that took place in your life. You were changed. Lazarus was changed. I can promise you this, he was never the same after that moment. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was changed. I've never been the same since. We are in Christ. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. We are placed in Christ. When we're placed in Christ, we become the exact opposite of what we were before. But, what a contrast. But we were of Adam. Sorry, we were of Adam, but now we are of Christ. What a difference. What a change in our lives. Not only has God intervened in our lives by loving us and redeeming us from our lost condition, he identifies us with his son. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as we are. He doesn't see our old sinful nature. The only thing he sees is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now our filthy rags of our good deeds and good works that of our own righteousnesses have been done away with, and we have been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who likes clothes shopping? It's Brandon and Sophie. Awesome. On Lorraine, on a couple. I hate clothes shopping. I can't stand it. Girls, do me a favor, please. When you go into the first shop and you see that first dress, just buy it. Because we know that you're going to go into every other shop in the whole town and then come back to that first shop and pick the first dress up that you saw in the first place. Just save us the 4 hours and pick it up. I don't like clothes shopping, but I do like new clothes. It just makes you feel different, doesn't it? Put a new suit on, you're like, oh, I had to get rid of the other one because the waistcoat was starting to get a bit tighter after lockdown. She puts it, oh, that feels lovely. Oh, smells lovely. If that's how excited we get when we have new clothes. Who has new clothes for Christmas? Anybody have new clothes for Christmas? Do you ever do this? Do you still put them on with the tag still on? Just got them out of the wrapping paper. Say, oh, I just got to put it on. Why? Because it just feels soft. Smells nice. We can't even begin to imagine how incredible the new garment that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, when we return with the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation talks about being clothed in white, and that's the righteousness of the saints. And that righteousness is not our righteousness. It is His righteousness. We were of Adam, but now we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are clothed in His righteousness. Now there is a robe of white upon us, not because of who we were, but because of who we are in Him. We're a new creature. Paul says He hath quickened us together with Christ. The word quicken means to make alive. What a contrast. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now God hath quickened you. Now God has made you alive. I think it was Billy Graham that said, one day you will read that Billy Graham has died. He said, don't believe a word of it, because I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. We're alive in Christ. He's quickened us. The former lost soul has become a new creature. The former dead sinner is born again. We have been delivered from spiritual death, spiritual deception, and spiritual depravity, and we've been given life and more abundantly. Paul says He hath raised us together with Him and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. All in the present tense. It's as if we're in the heavenlies with Him right now. I realize we're still in the world today, and that's our physical location, but God sees the beginning from the end, and it's as if we're there right now with Him. We are citizens of heaven. Our conversation, Paul said in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were of Adam, but God identifies us with Christ. We had nothing, but God intends to reveal His riches to us and through us. He says in verse 7 that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. God has saved us for a purpose. We've not been saved just to come and sit in church for 2 or 3 hours a week. We've not been saved just to like go through the motions of Christianity. We've been saved for a purpose. God has a purpose for every single one of us. God hasn't just saved the person who stands in the pulpit. He's been saved for a particular purpose, and it's just up to Him to do. We've all been saved for a purpose. God's got something for every single one of us to do. As it stands now, we have no true concept of what God has done for us. But one day when we get to heaven, He'll reveal exactly what He's done. And then perhaps we'll appreciate for the first time, as we should, what salvation is and what it means. When we arrive home, we'll be able to understand the wonder of God's love, the price of His grace, and the power of His salvation. One day in heaven, we will praise God as He deserves. I think we could have the... I'm trying to think when it was. It was a couple of years ago. Joe was part of a choir. Did you sing in a choir in the Millennium Stadium? A big, like, couple of thousand thing choir? Tell Wales, and it was decades ago. course, showing your age and all that. And I remember watching a video of this choir singing. There were thousands of them singing. And I love listening to a choir sing. I love listening to all of those different voices. And sometimes, you know, we can listen to a choir and think, oh, wow. Sometimes you can listen to people saying, go, oh, wow. But to hear a choir sing, whether it's a male voice choir, whether it's a full ensemble, whatever it may be, can you imagine when we get to glory and we get to hear the heavenly choir sing God's praise perfectly? I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. I think the reason we have to have glorified bodies is because our senses just wouldn't be able to cope with it. There'd be a sensory overload, and we'd just explode. That's why we have glorified bodies, so that we can fully appreciate what it is to praise God as he deserves. We don't have that complete understanding of all that we have and all that we are in God. But he saved us for a purpose. He has saved us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are meant to be an advert for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you, we do have it sort of here, you know, as you drive through the valleys, some people in some end houses will you know, have like an advertising thing up. But they're starting to take the billboards down. And we used to have one in Porth, a wooden one there that's been taken down. I think the one down there is still there, is that right? On Hopkinstown Road, yeah. But you go to America, and you drive up the interstate in America, and there are these billboards advertising everything. There are so many restaurants in America, and you say, all right, this restaurant is just a couple of miles up on the right-hand side, and then there's another restaurant just a couple of miles. Advert after advert after advert. But when you're driving, and you're hungry, you're like, ooh, never heard of that place, but the picture on that billboard looks fab. We're going to check that out. And then we'll pull off the interstate and we'll go and get that food. And or it might be a hotel. It might be like, you know, Red Roof Inn, stop you for complete luxury. You'd be like, oh, wow, that looks awesome. We are a billboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're an advert for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder what type of advert we are. We had nothing, but God intends to reveal his riches to us and through us. We are meant to show the grace of the Lord to a lost and dying world. We're meant to be an advert for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just an advert, we are an ambassador for God here on earth. Paul said that we are an epistle known and read of all men. Paul says that we are God's workmanship. That's why God saved us and leaves us in this world, so that we can share his love, that we can show his mercy and his grace to others. But we don't always do that. We're not always a good advert for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who's ever had anybody say to them, oh, I didn't realize you were a Christian, knows how much that stings, knows how much that hurts. Oh. Just shows that our testimony wasn't what it should have been. People ought not to look at us and go, ooh, you don't strike me as the Christian type. You don't strike me as a person who would go to church. You don't strike me as one of those who call themselves born again or who love the Lord. Or that ought not to be the case with us. People ought to look at us, spend time with us, and without a shadow of a doubt would be able to say, oh, yeah, you sound like a Christian. You sound like somebody who loves the Lord. You sound like somebody who knows God personally. God saves us and leaves us in this world as trophies of grace. I'm a trophy of his grace because there was nothing in my life that was worth anything to offer anybody before the Lord saved me. I'm a trophy of his grace. And he leaves me here as a living, breathing letter, as it were, of his love to the lost. But God. I was lost in sin, but God. I was trapped in darkness, but God. I was separated from God and headed to hell, but God. I was under control of Satan. I was a prisoner to my passions and my lust, but God. I was dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed, but God. God intervened. God changed my direction. God changed my eternal destination. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God. Because God intervened in my life. I'm not the person who I used to be. Because God intervened in my life has changed. Because God intervened in my life, my eternal destination has changed. Because God intervened in my life, I've been delivered from my wretched past. Because God intervened in my life, I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this question? Has God ever butted into your life? Can you say today, well, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but God, I've experienced his love, but God, I've received his mercy and grace, but God, I'm saved. Can you say that today? If not, as plainly as I can put it, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You walk according to the course of this world. You walk according to the devil, the prince and power of the air. You walk, your lifestyle, your conversation is just the lust of the flesh. Your lifestyle fulfills the desires of the flesh. Your lifestyle fulfills the desires of the mind. You are right now a child of wrath. I'm not being nasty, not being mean-spirited, I'm not being cruel. That's what the Bible says. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're listening online tonight, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You are dead in trespasses and sins. But God loves you. But God sent Christ to die for you upon the cross. But God paid for your sins. But God made a way for you to go to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then don't put it off. Don't leave it too late. Today is the day of salvation. Trust him today before it's too late. If you are here tonight and you are saved, maybe in these past 18 months you felt afraid, alone, unsure, anxious. Maybe we've not felt as close to the Lord as we should have. But God has never left us. But God will always supply the needs that we have according to his riches and glory. But God will always take care of us in this world until he takes us home to glory. I'm thankful that I know him today. I'm not fearful of what tomorrow holds. I'm not fearful of when my journey comes to walk through death's door. I'm not fearful of that because I know to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord. What a joy it was. And I know this sounds odd, but what a joy it was to come yesterday and to celebrate Mark's life and to recognize the fact that a saint has gone home to glory. Let me just ask you this question. You look at a Christian's funeral and somebody who has never trusted the Lord as their Savior, and you'll notice a difference. Because for the one, there's no hope. For the other one, the funeral is full of hope. I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior. I'm thankful that at one point in my life, God butted it, and he'll never let me go. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray once again, if there's anybody listening to this message tonight that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, would they just recognize how much love you have for them? But they just recognize the fact that there is nothing they can do on their own to earn a place in heaven, to earn your forgiveness. When Christ cried upon the cross of Calvary, it is finished. It simply meant that all the work for salvation was done. The price was fully paid. All that is needed now is for a lost sinner to receive that eternal gift of life that can only come from trusting Christ as their Savior. Father, would you just continue to help us even as we go through the days that lie ahead of us? We recognize as some restrictions end that this world is still headed to a final destination, as it were. We recognize the fact that God is still working things out in this world and that they will one day come to a head. Father, help us to take comfort from the fact that you are in control. Help us to take comfort from the fact that you know the beginning from the end. Help us to take comfort from the fact that as you are on our side, as it were, we need never fear what tomorrow holds, because we know the one who holds tomorrow. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. There is a higher throne. Amen. And before we close in a word of prayer, if you are listening to this message tonight online and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please, please, please get in touch with us. And we would love to share with you what needs to be done in order to to become a child of God, to know that your sins are forgiven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that your home is heaven. So please, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord, please don't leave here tonight without getting that settled, to know that you have that surety that heaven would be your home when it comes time to leave this earth. I just ask that you would, don't leave it too late. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We do not know what tomorrow holds. So please get in touch. And if you're here tonight, please come and see me if you want to settle this issue once and for all. Amen. I wonder if Jamie closes us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jamie.
Grace and mercy.